1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to the Holy Spirit in these early chapters of 1 Corinthians. We'll open up still more these things. 1 Corinthians 2, please, beginning at the close of verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now, possibly, primarily, the we refers to the apostles. They received the communication of God at that time, the most intelligent people in the world. However, when I come to the ministry, I want to use it a little broader than that, but you'll understand which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, drawing attention to verbal inspiration, etc., but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now please, let's go back now, shall we, to verse 10. I want to draw your attention to the administration that the Godhead set up in order to communicate truth to men and women. You would understand and appreciate that this was very important, that all that God had for men should be communicated intelligently, accurately, carefully. And just as important that that same truth should be received by us, just as intelligently, just as accurately, just as carefully. And the Holy Spirit took upon himself the great work of communicating the truth of God to men. Now, you will notice if you drop your eye to verse 9, a quotation from Isaiah, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man three faculties for reception, taking in. The things that neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that's not heaven. For the next verse says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it's referring to present truth. No one has fully understood or stood until the Spirit began to reveal. The close of verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the depths of God. Now the Spirit is searching not to understand but to communicate, so that the Spirit of God is the source and origin of all truth. Now that's tremendous. Now you hold that. Now verse 11, an illustration. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now watch the analogy. Now he's saying, no man knoweth the things that goes on inside a man save his own spirit. Now that's true. What's going on inside you at the moment, I don't know. What's going on inside me at the moment? Well, I'll tell you. Just keep going, Jack, or you'll never get through by the time allotted. You see? But now, he says, you take that analogy over now. And he says, no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? So that if we want divine truth, we'll need to go to the Spirit of God for the truth. So he says now in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the self-sufficient, independent spirit of the age, but we have received the Spirit of God, capital S, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we speak. Now, let me come down now and illustrate this for you. Just illustrate it tonight, what's happening. Taking a meeting like this, the first thing that a servant must do, he must go to the Spirit of God for his truth. Now, this is not the Spirit in contrast to the work. He's drawing attention that the origin and source of all truth and communication comes through the Spirit of God, so you have the right to believe that the person that stands before you has gone to the Spirit of God for his truth. There's no other source. Got that now? We are taught no one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. So it will take a Spirit-filled man controlled to be in touch with the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 12. Now watch the wonder of this. Now he says, we have received, not the independent spirit of the age, we have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Amazing. The Spirit of God searches to communicate, and he's got all this truth. And then, wonder of all wonders, he comes and into each of our hearts that we might receive by the same Spirit the truth the Spirit's communicating. Now, this is an abstract reference to the omnipresence of the Spirit. He is searching and communicating, and then in his sovereignty he comes into my heart that it might help me to receive what he wants to give me. Isn't that amazing? See how complete, we've been hearing how completely things have been done in John's Gospel. See how complete it all is, how vital it is. I don't know how you can keep quiet. These things are tremendous, aren't they? God has gone out of his way to do this. And so we have received these things. Now look at verse 13. Which things we speak? You see, the man that receives truth must be prepared to communicate it. Oh, brethren, it's wonderful that the Godhead was pleased to reveal all this truth, the self-revelation of the Godhead, and the Spirit of God taking the job to communicate truth, indwelling the believer that he might receive it. Ah, but then, he says, which things also we speak, the truth must be taught. And it must be taught not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. That is, the medium is not secular education. Now, if you make this the apostles, the words which the Holy Spirit speak is the words that they were inspired to write. Isn't that right? Now, when I'm giving it this homely illustration, and I say, well, now, we're looking for God to give us words. We're not claiming inspiration for our words, but we are claiming guidance as to presenting truth. Now, it's not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. You see, Christendom is all wrong in thinking that you can educate a man to a certain standard and he's fit for divine service. What he is has nothing to do with it. He's the Spirit of God communicating and the Spirit of God indwelling for us to receive and the Spirit of God enabling you to communicate. You see, sometimes people will say, are you nervous, Jack, when it comes to meeting time? Well, I must be honest, I'm not. I'd be a nervous wreck preaching every night. But listen, the moment that we would leave the seat, or this seat, and step forward, we are casting ourselves entirely upon the Spirit of God to give us words to express the truth he communicated to us. That's not too big a claim, is it, brothers and sisters? Have you not felt, and sometimes people go out their way to tell you, you weren't going in your own strength tonight? Now, can you see this? So that there's the setup for it all. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I'm not going into the words or the soul, but the context would possibly indicate that communicating spiritual things with spiritual words. We haven't time to go into the details of the text, but now we've got it. So that you take this meeting, and a man comes to you having gone to the Spirit of God for his truth, having received it into his soul by the same Spirit, and he's depending upon the Spirit of God to enable him to communicate it. Brethren, the whole thing is charged with the fullness of the Spirit's presence. Isn't that right? Do you feel it? Because as we speak, And if we're speaking in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit in your heart should be responding to the Spirit given ministry. Wonderful thing. You can understand that this is no place for any man. You can appreciate that, can't you? No, but just a minute. Suppose I come now, and I'm coming to the meeting. Now, you might be praying for the preacher. But you see, the preacher's not only praying for himself, he's praying for the audience. Now, drop your eye to verses 14 and 15. You see, verse 16 says this, you're coming to speak, but the natural man, the unbeliever, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, having the Spirit of God, he can receive it. Now, we are depending now that in the audience, there will be those who have the Spirit of God. Because if you're unsaved, you can't receive it. You know, we have failed in this, brethren. We failed our young people. We have failed to teach them as parents, as elders, as teachers, that when they go to college or university, they'll meet men and women, clever lecturers, intelligent, rational, and they will seek to undermine their faith in the Bible. Now, these men are in the dark. These men might be clever men, but they're natural men. The only education they know is secular education. And we should have warned them, don't listen to them. Have nothing to do with that. For remember, these men just don't know. The natural man doesn't receive it. But thank God the spiritual do. The spiritual person here is the Christian who has received the Spirit of God, in contrast to the natural man. So that is good. So we come tonight depending that you have the Spirit of God to receive the ministry. Now that's good, isn't it? Now, I'll leave this just with a reference. When you open up chapter 3, he talks about spiritual people and he talks about those who are carnal. Now, he's not now contrasting the natural man unbeliever and the spiritual man the believer. He's breaking up those who profess to believe into those who are spiritual and those who are fleshly. And he says to these people that, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto carnal. You're only babes in Christ and you can't receive it. Oh, brethren, this is tremendous. We come along to a meeting like this, and it's possible that your lack of spirituality could be a barrier to receive the truth. Can't you see now why you should pray for the audience as well as the servants? Have you got it now? There is the administration that God has set up for the communication and reception and declaration of divine truth. Now turn to chapter 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which, and the word temple is dropped, which ye are. Now, please, here you have now an indication. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are, who is ye? The assembly of God at Corinth that we're talking about last night. Later on we'll see in chapter 6 it's the believer. But here, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Now please, the idea of a sanctuary of God, an inner shrine. The Spirit of God takes up his residence in a local assembly. Now we're forgetting these things. I tell you, words and actions would be altogether different if we were conscious as gathered together that the Godhead is present. And here the emphasis is on the Spirit of God. Temple, the idea of temple is sanctity, light, manifestation, communication. The awesomeness of the sense of divine persons in our midst. It's not just a meeting, it's a temple to which you come to gaze, so to speak, upon God in Christ, to listen to the voice of the Eternal. You come to worship, you come to speak, you come to pray, you come to witness. Got that? Now, this is quite amazing. Drop your eye to the close of verse 10 of these people, he says, close of verse 9, ye are God's building. Isn't that right? And in verse 10, he talks about his work in Acts 18, when he came to them. As a wise master builder, he laid the foundation, but others built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation's laid. We saw last night, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul founded the assembly at Corinth, but it wasn't the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Other people come in to build. Now, I understand it is essential in building that the superstructure answers to the foundation. Or things will be out of gear. So when he says now, Christ is the foundation, Paul says, I laid the foundation, now others are building. Now just while I'm here, apply it to yourself. There was a day when the foundation was laid here, now others are building. Take heed how you build. For Christ is the foundation, and the superstructure must answer to the foundation. It's essential that what you would like to obtain here, or where you constitute the assembly of God, is what Christ wants. Will it answer to Christ? Is it of the same character? Is it what the Lord wants? Got the idea? And then he goes on building. Now, please, quickly now, just the close of verse 9 here, God's building. So the local assembly is sacred because of divine ownership, is God's. Verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A local assembly is doubly sacred because it's founded in Christ. Verse 16. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The local assembly is trebly sacred because the Spirit of God has taken up his dwelling. And look at verse 17. Which ye are, the temple of God is holy, which ye are. Wonder of all wonders, it's composed of sacred persons. Have you got it? Sacred because it belongs to God. Doubly sacred because it's built in Christ. Trebly sacred because the Spirit of God has taken up his residence. And it is composed of sacred people. Now verse 16. Ye are temple of God. The very dwelling place of the Eternal. Can hardly believe it, eh? That God has chosen us for this and brought us together for this. Now verse 17. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. Just a minute. The word for defile and the word for destroy are the same word. If you looked up vine in his dictionary, vine would tell you the word means to you destroy by defiling. And if you read Darby's translation, he would probably say, if any man defile or corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You can corrupt it, defile it, and thus destroy it. Now, there are lots of commentators that believe that the person referred to is unsaved, a false teacher. But you know, in your Old Testament, a man could defile the sanctuary by bad living. I want you to notice something. Because it's God's temple, God will preserve its sanctity. God will destroy those who will destroy it. It's sacred, holy, pure. It means something to God. And it's not here a question. He's not looking at it the question that you deal with the thing. What he's saying is this, it belongs to me and I'll deal with it. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Can you feel the weight of that and the sanctity of it? Him shall God destroy. Enough. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6 now, please, at verse 19. Talking about a believer now. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now please, this is a section that begins at verse 12. He's going to talk about the desecration of the body. Got that? Now follow me. In verse 12, he states a principle. Alright? I'll come to that. Verses 13 and 14, he's talking about the body and the Lord. Alright? The close of 13. Body, the Lord for the body and the body for the Lord. In verses 15 to 18, he's talking about the body, a member of Christ. And in the last two verses, he's talking about the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now allow me in the time before me now to expound a little to you. Drop your eye to verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. There's the word our brother was talking about. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now this is the principle stated. It would seem that there were people at Corinth, and they were saying, all things are lawful. They were saying, we are the people that have been liberated. They're telling everybody, now you're liberated and free. The body's only evil. You can never do anything with it. You can use it whatever way you like. It won't affect you in your spirit or spiritually. And they're saying, all things are lawful. So Paul takes it up and he says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things are not helpful or advantageous or profitable. Now when he says all things, it's not absolute, because there are things that are sinful. What he's saying is this, that Christian liberty is limited as to expression by how much it is profitable or helpful, both for you and the other person. All things are lawful, but all things are not always helpful and profitable, for either for you or for the rest. Now you can see that. Now look at the second part of the verse. It's more serious. He says, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That is, you could go in for a thing and ultimately be enslaved by it, brought under the power of it. Can you remember a community of brethren who brought out a decree? It was a decree that you to show your liberty by putting alcohol on the table. And the leader, was an alcoholic. And a lot of them ultimately left the movement. And I've spoken to quite a few of them, for quite a number of them came into assemblies. And quite a few of them have told me our big problem was alcohol, trying to break this drink. Now you'll understand, please, won't you, that no one consecrated to God partook either of wine or strong drink. Now you're clear. Leviticus 21, the priest must not touch wine or strong drink. The man or woman dedicated and consecrated as a Nazarite must not touch the vine tree from the kernel to the husk. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. That's why Timothy wouldn't touch it. And Paul gave him a little advice. He says, take a little wine, notice the amount, for your often infirmity, for your stomach's sake and offer infirmity. It was medicinal, it wasn't social. Beware of this social drink that's coming in. Teach your young folks the danger of these things, won't you? You see, there are those who have come under the power of a thing that they allowed. Isn't that right? Alcohol and drugs, etc., etc. Brought under the power of a thing. Now, come now please, verse 13. Now, meats for the belly and the meats for the stomach, and the stomach for meats, but God shall destroy them both. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now it's quite clear that Paul didn't feel free to put a lot of things down here. And while we'll get the message clear, it would have been helpful if Paul had said a bit more. Now the idea is this. There were some who were saying, well now, you can gorge yourself to the full. After all, meats are for the stomach, and the stomach is a receptacle for food. It breaks it down into its constituents, and in the end, they both perish in death. So that you can indulge your physical appetite as much as you like. Now, the second part of the verse, it must have been that others were saying, well, if that's the way of it, then we can go in for sexual appetite, fornication. Because if things are going to be destroyed, then we can gloat ourselves and satisfy ourselves to the full. But Paul says, no, the body is not for fornication. Isn't that right? But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says the body was never given primarily for sexual intercourse. The body is not primarily for fornication to be used in an illegal and immoral way. Primarily the body's for the Lord. It's part of the saving work of Christ. And the Lord for the body. Because he's the only one that can use glory. Can you see the emphasis on the body? It belongs to the Lord. He wants it. And look at verse 16. That's right. Now, the next verse, please, will you? He's now at verse 14, and he says, now, listen. God hath raised up the Lord, and he'll raise us up too. You're all wrong to think that you can satisfy your sexual appetite. Because one day, as God raised the Lord, he'll raise us. He'll raise the persons, personality, embodiment as the end of God's ways. But you'll understand, he says, that God will do it by his power. So you've got the setup now, haven't you? He's trying to show now that the body belongs to the Lord. Now come now, please. And in verses 15 to 18, he's talking now about the body as a member of Christ. He says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is, they belong to him. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make it the member of a prostitute? God forbid. How can I take that which belongs to the Lord and unite it to a prostitute? See the idea? Fornication in chapter 5 is cohabitation within prohibited degrees. But fornication in chapter 6 is relations with a prostitute. And you can think of all that happened down south, don't you, with certain men, TV evangelists, can't you? Remember that? This is more up to date than you think. And he says, you can't do that. And he talks in the first person, shall I then take, God forbid, it's abhorrent, that I could associate this body that's a member of Christ with a harlot and take part in all that vicious filth and dirt, and soil. Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a prostitute is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Now watch that. He says, no, you can't take, can I take that which belongs and link it up with an illegal, immoral, sinful union with another woman? For he says, you have now formed one flesh, and he takes, please, two saith he, Genesis chapter 2 around verse 24, words that were spoken of a lawful, legitimate union. And he now takes them, and he says, but it's true in the illegitimate, illegal, immoral union. And the emphasis is not so much on body and flesh as on one. For two, saith he, shall be one body, one flesh. A union has been formed that's abhorrent to God. For he says in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Our union with Christ is spiritual, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and we enjoy the same life and the same aspirations, the same hopes. Verse 18, flee fornication. There are some sins that you can stand and win the day and win the battle, but not this one. Like Joseph, flee for your life. Flee it. He says, every sin that a man doeth comes from without the body. Isn't that right? If a man's an alcoholic, a drug addict, gluttony, all he needs to do is stop taking whatever it is, and he'll cure. But he says, not so fornication. He says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, because it involves the personality of two persons. We are involved in it. The results are psychological, spiritual, theological. You have now formed a union that is in contrast to legal marriage and in contrast to your union with Christ. For marriage is to be held in honour and the bed undefiled. It's all right. But sex outside the marriage is sinful, it's wrong. And you've polluted and soiled the body that belongs to Christ. Oh, brethren, why don't we teach these things more often? Why don't we teach our young folks that all that's outside there is morally rotten and corrupt and putrid and dirty and unholy? Finally, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Got that now? See him coming back on it now again? Where the Spirit dwells? Now read very carefully now and follow me very carefully. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, not in your body? Come on now. Listen carefully. The fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you as a person enables him to claim your body as his temple. Got that now? And because he has come in a sovereign act to indwell you, he is able now in a profound way to take possession of your body as his possession, as his temple, as his sanctuary. And but more, he says, not only is he in you as a person, isn't that right? But he says, which ye have of God. It was a distinct, direct gift of God to you. So it's all sovereign. God gave you the Spirit, and the Spirit possessed you as a person, and thus constituted your body as residence. And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Isn't that right? The blood of Christ. Did nobody ever teach you? Oh, tell me, have they never taught you that when you got converted, you lost the right of proprietorship? You lost the right of ownership. You're not your own. You belong to another. And the divine person indwells your body and makes it a sacred temple so that you'll use it for him and for his glory and not prostitute it to horrible ends. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Some translations stop there, but that's what all the talk is about. I trust that what you've heard tonight from our good brother here and from myself will enable you to grasp the significance of it all, the wonder of it all, that he has come to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and to communicate truth. And where our brother stopped, I sought to begin to show you how he communicated it and how it's brought to us. And when we gather together, we are the shrine of the Holy Spirit. And as a man or a woman saved, he's taken possession of this. Oh God, we're not our own. We're thine and thine forever. So may the Lord bless his wife.